Amen. Welcome to The Rock. Dinosaurs are awesome, right? Give a cheer for dinosaurs. We're going to talk about dinosaurs tonight. This is our week four of our five-week series, God in Creation. And we need to talk about dinosaurs. Dinosaurs are so cool. They're part of God's creation. And I kind of feel like dinosaurs have been hijacked by the secular people. And we got to take them back tonight. They belong to God. God made them, and they give him a lot of glory, don't they? What magnificent creatures that God made. How creative is he? He made them. And we're going to see that tonight. We're going to talk about dinosaurs. First, I want to give a shout out to Ken Hovind. If you know Ken, he's got some great materials, and he lets people use them just for free. And I just want to say I've used a lot of his material over in this series. I have for years. I love his material, and I just want to give him credit for that. What's the big deal about dinosaurs? Well, here's one of the big deals about dinosaurs. They're big. Okay, this was 2 weeks ago. Look at this dinosaur thigh bone. Check that out. That's a bone. It's called the biggest dinosaur we've ever discovered. All right? BBC News talks about it. This is one giant dinosaur. They think it's 77 tons from, they extrapolate, 131 feet long, 70 feet tall, seven stories tall. One animal. God made that. That is fantastic. We should give God credit for it, not some amoeba that grew up over some billions of years. Give God the credit. We start with the Bible. God made these things. That's one of the reasons we talk about it. I love this topic. And here's another reason we talk about it, is because for years, dinosaurs have really been a tool of the secular education system and the secular scientists and evolutionists to indoctrinate kids. Truly, this, you can't call it anything but that, because they don't allow for any other theory to be taught or talked about. Millions of years are when the dinosaurs roamed, okay? Dr. Seuss talks about millions of years. You can go to Thanksgiving Point. Somebody sent me this week. Showed me a picture they took at Thanksgiving Point. This is a native Utah animal. Well, at least it washed up here after the flood. In southern Utah, they discovered this. It's a distant cousin of Tyrannosaurus rex. They figured this is one of the oldest dinosaurs, about 80 million years ago, they say. All right? And kids are attracted to dinosaurs. There's dinosaur movies. I mean, you think of what dinosaur movie? I was thinking of Land Before Time. Yeah, that Land Before Time. Is that what it is? Yeah, all kinds of movies about dinosaurs. Kids' movies that attract to them. And the indoctrination, I think we just need to talk about the fact that God made them. And maybe they're not quite as old as they say they are. And I love this verse. I was thinking about this one last week. Proverbs 21:22 says, a wise man attacks the city of the mighty and pulls down the stronghold in which they trust. I think that dinosaurs in the origins debate is a stronghold that the evolutionists have. And it's time for us to attack it with a smile on our face and take it back for God. A wise man attacks the city of the mighty and pulls down what they trust. There's so many people, and even it's bleeding into the Christian church, that just kind of give up, in my opinion. And I've been sent, some of you have sent me some quotes from different Christian leaders that just say, you know, it's just not worth tackling this topic. Some good guys, some good Bible teachers, and they just said, you know, we just don't deal with it. It really doesn't matter. I say that's ridiculous. I think that's a cop-out, quite honestly. We do tackle it, and it does give God glory, and it's important. Why is it important to talk about dinosaurs? I think a couple reasons. Because it reinforces that the Bible is true and can be trusted. Again, we start with the Bible. That's so important for us to understand that. Men and women, that's where we start. That's where we get our world view. We look through Bible glasses at the world, and we interpret the world through the Bible. That's what we do as Christians, and we can do that. I want to give you freedom to do that, and it's liberating. And you say, well, these other guys are saying that. You know what? That's great. They can say that, but we interpret what we see through the Bible. That's where we start. Number two, it'll strengthen our faith as we embrace this biblical worldview. So I want to help you. In this series, one of the things I'm trying to do, and again, I had another woman in tears last Sunday, a scientist, in tears. And she just went on and on about how this series has finally helped her and allowed her to believe what she knew was true all along. But as she's going through college in her science major, she was never allowed to believe it. And in tears, really, 2 weekends in a row, she's come up to me in tears saying, this has just freed me so much to believe the Bible. And I want to help you with this biblical worldview by giving you some Holy Bible glasses, okay? I wish we had some printed up. I'd give you. We could wear them around. I think they'd be so awesome. I'd wear them if I had them, all right? Holy Bible. I think we need to look through the lens. Listen, we need to look through the lens of the Bible when we're interpreting data that we see around us. Even the dinosaur question. I mean, you can't even question that. No one ever even asked the question, how do we know that the dinosaurs were here 80 million years ago? How do we know that? Were they there? Oh, you say radiometric dating and carbon dating. And I say, we'll talk about that next week. There's a lot of assumptions that are made in those dating methods. Oftentimes, they date the bones by the rocks and they date the rocks by the bones. That's called circular reasoning. They just make assumptions that, honestly, we don't know if they're true or not. Again, we'll talk about that. But I want you to look through the Bible glasses and see the world differently. See, next week we're going to talk about the flood. And if you put on your Bible glasses when you're on an airplane and you look out the window, you're going to see the world completely different than you thought it was. Because you're going to see the flood if you're looking for it. It's there. It just depends where you start. In fact, we talked about this last week. We all have the same evidence, whether it's well-meaning, good-hearted, good-willed scientists that see the data, but they have a different starting point than we do. Their starting point is billions of years, and evolution is true. That's where they start, so it's going to take them somewhere else. Even though we see the same data as a creationist, I see it through the Bible. I see the earth as young. I see God creating everything in 6 literal days. I see this world was deluged by a flood 4,400 years ago, and I see the evidence as I look through that lens. Same data, different ending point, depending on what you're looking through, what lens, what's your worldview. Dinosaurs. Here's what we're going to talk about tonight. Were they real? Yes. What does the Bible say about them? A bunch. Did they live with man? We'll get to it. Did they go in the ark? I'll answer that. What happened to them? They're dead. Okay, a lot of them. All right? Why does it matter? It matters. All right? It matters. Because we can believe the Bible. So you got some notes. You got to get your notes out. This is going to be fun. All right? Blanks, fill it out. Let's pray. God, I'm excited about your word, that it can be trusted. I love the fact that I can look at this world through the lens of the Bible, and it makes so much sense to me. Even as a scientist myself, God, I look at the world, and I say, God, you are real. You did what you said you were going to do. And the history we see in Genesis is true. God, I want to give you that glory. I want to give it back to you. I want to give you the dinosaurs back and tell you thank you for creating those dinosaurs. Thank you, God, that we get to rejoice in you tonight. I pray that you'd open our hearts. Pray that we'd listen to what you have to say to us, Holy Spirit. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's have fun here. Are dinosaurs a mystery? Depends on your worldview. Depends which glasses you're wearing. Billions of years. Evolution is true. Microbe to man evolution is true. If you're looking through those glasses, you're going to see different, you're going to make different conclusions about the data. If your worldview is a younger, less than 10,000 years old, that God created everything and he created the dinosaurs along with man on the 6th day, then you're going to come to a different conclusion. It's all based on your worldview, your paradigm. What is your worldview? And for some of you that are emailing me and not being real happy with me, I understand that. Because I know your worldview is different than mine. It's going to take you somewhere different, and you don't like that because no one's ever pushed against your worldview. But I'm pushing against it, and I understand that can be hard. That's fine. Just listen tonight. See what God might speak to your heart. This is what evolution says. So there's two real worldviews we'll talk about tonight. Evolution, the evolutionist says that dinosaurs evolved, 235 million years ago is when their process started, when their family tree evidently came about. That they never lived with man. That would just be ridiculous. They couldn't, because man hasn't, you know, evolved much, much farther down the road. They ruled on Earth until about 65 million years ago when they were killed off by some cataclysm. We don't know. Some major event. We're told, this is what we're told in all the textbooks, in all the kids' books, in all the movies and everything else. This is what we're told, right? About dinosaurs. We don't know what happened to them necessarily. They died off for sure. All right? But here, I do have some evidence of how they may have died, just so you can see it here. Well, actually, in a second, I'll show you this. But this is on the sign of the Calgary Zoo. This is a bronze sign as you go into the zoo. It says, the dinosaurs reigned for 140 million years. Then they mysteriously became extinct about 60 million years ago before man appeared on Earth. So that would be the classic evolutionist, secular scientist viewpoint, textbook viewpoint, is that dinosaurs were way before man even came on the scene. The two never crossed paths. Okay, we believe something different, okay? But we do have evidence of why they mysteriously disappeared, and I've got it for you. If you want to see why they disappeared here, this is the real reason why. Cigarettes, okay? Those dinosaurs are sneaking some smokes behind the shed. They all died up. Don't smoke. Kids, don't smoke, okay? All right, the Bible says, so we looked at what the evolutionist says, but this is what the Bible says. If we're looking through the Bible lens, this is what we look for. If you're looking through the other lens, you're looking for all those things. You're assuming millions of years and billions of years and evolution and all that stuff. But if you believe the Bible is true, then this is what we believe, that the dinosaurs were created on day 6 with all the other land animals, including man, on day 6. And God said it was very good. Here's the verse. Genesis 1:24, and God said, this is the sixth day, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. We talked about that last week with the genetic code in the genome, in the bag of, if you got Mr. Potato Head in a bag, you can make lots of different things, but you're only going to get Mr. Potato Head, even if his arm is on his rear or something, mustache is somewhere on his arm. You're only going to get Mr. Potato Head, right? And you're not going to get Buzz Lightyear, you're only going to get him. Only what's in the genetic bag of each kind, the human kind, the horse kind, the dog kind. You're not going to get other animals. Never have, never will. God made all the living creatures, all the land animals according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind, and it was so. Day 6. When did the dinosaurs get made? Day 6, right here. The living creatures, the livestock, creatures that move along the ground, those are dinosaurs. Now, some dinosaurs we know were in the water, and we have some dinosaurs that were kind of birds, but we know that the big land animals were created on day 6, the same day that humans were created. Therefore, humans and dinosaurs, if we look through the lens of the Bible, lived what? Together. That's where we start. That's what we believe, and it's okay to believe that. Oh, Bill, but the scientist... Okay, just listen. I understand that worldview. We're looking through the Bible lens. The Bible says dinosaurs were created on the same day that man was. Adam named the dinosaurs. I believe that. You've not heard that before, but it's true. The Bible says that the dinosaurs were created on day 6. Therefore, they always lived with man. They could not have died out before man was created. They were on Noah's Ark. And they died off sometime after the flood. And we'll talk about that a little bit today and a whole bunch more next week when I talk about the flood, which I'm thrilled about. Okay, so we see two different worldviews. I've got a theory on our worldview. Here's what I believe. I believe that about 6,000 years ago, according to the Bible, that God created the heavens and the earth and all their glorious array, all the stars and the sun and the moon and the galaxies and the microbes and the little bacteria and everything that we can't see without a microscope, all the glorious DNA strands and everything in between. He made it all to his glory 6,000 years ago. And man messed it up. And man's sin and the entire planet became corrupt to a point where God had to put everything to death. He sent a worldwide flood and the springs burst forth and the rain came down and it wiped out everything on this planet. And this planet was like a paradise. There were palm trees up in the Arctic. There were whole forests of cedar trees down south at the South Pole. This whole planet was different until the flood. The flood changed everything. It brought in the ice age, one ice age. It brought it in after the flood. Everything changed. All the topography, all the plants were ripped up. All the animals died. All the dinosaurs, those huge animals, clumped together and settled down, became oil fields. They were covered up quickly, and that's why we have 1,500 square miles of coal in Wyoming, northwestern Wyoming, 200 feet thick That's just dead dinos, man. And all the different things that, all that biomass and some of the dinosaurs were squeezed together to make oil. That's what's running your car on dinosaurs. We believe this. This is a whole different worldview, isn't it, than we've been taught. So we got 13.8 billion years or 6,000 years. So does the Bible mention dinosaurs? Let's talk about this for a little bit. Does the Bible mention dinosaurs? The answer is it doesn't mention this word. This word wasn't even invented. If you go to the online or Merriam's dictionary, they give the history of the word until 1841. The word dinosaur never showed up in any literature at all. 1841 is when the word dinosaur was invented. Okay, and you need to know that. Dinosaur means terrible lizard or terrific lizard or terrible lizard. It's a terrifying thing. This is just a chameleon, by the way, which is kind of a cool picture. It's only 5 inches long. But they grow up to be terrible lizards. In a perfect environment, they could grow for hundreds of years. Lizards never stop growing. They just keep growing until they die. But if they don't die, they just keep growing and growing. Job talks about an animal, some beast, some monster called Behemoth. I'm going to look at Behemoth here. In Job 40, verse 15, it says, look at Behemoth. Job is one of the oldest recorded records we have in the Bible. Look at the Behemoth, says Job, which I made along with you. Well, I'm sorry, God's talking to Job at this point. So he says, look at Behemoth, to Job, which I made along with you, which is interesting, on day six, and which feeds on grass like an ox. It's talking about this animal called Behemoth. Continues on, describing this animal in Job. God is describing this animal to Job. He says, what strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. Just imagine this amazing animal. His tail swings like a cedar, like a big old tree. The sinews of his thighs are close-knit. You know, I don't know what animal you're thinking about. Actually, this is an animal that I told him to put it in the wrong place. We'll have to come back to this, I think. I'm going to keep going. Well, let me explain it so I don't have to go back. I'm sorry. This is in the wrong place. But this is really cool. This was an animal that was drug up 900 feet from the, let's see, which ocean was it in? What is it? Yeah. Coast of New Zealand by some Japanese fishermen. It was 4,000 pounds, and the thing is really interesting. If you look at it, it looks like it's almost got wings, appendages. It's got this long neck and a long tail. It was drug out. They were fishing. They pulled it up from 900 feet on the bottom. It was obviously dead, smelled terrible. They ended up throwing it back. But there's some interesting pictures of it with this long neck. We don't know exactly what it was. This was a drawing made by somebody on the boat at the time, on the ship. After they threw it back, he made a drawing of what it looked like, what he thought of. It's a big 4,000-pound thing. Again, here it is. And I just, you know, if you can go back to dragon lore and you find things that look kind of like there's the head and there's the wing and there's the tail coming down. I mean, could it be that we still have, I mean, there's weird things that go ashore all the time, and I could do a whole section on the pictures of weird animals that come up on out of the water, and they find it laying there, big, long. They don't know what they are, but this is one of them, and this is more like a dragon. We're going to get to dragons in a minute. We're still talking about Behemoth, though. Okay, listen to Behemoth. His bones are tubes of bronze. Remember that picture that I showed you at the very beginning? It says that this animal, their bones are like tubes of bronze. They're huge and strong, and that's what I think of as that bone that we looked at. His limbs are like rods of iron. What animal is this? He ranks first among the works of God, yet his maker can approach him with a sword. So God, remember how God was with Adam in the garden, says he walked in the cool of the night? He was literally in the garden. God was walking around with these dinosaurs, evidently. His maker could approach him. Even though he's massive and huge and his bones are like tubes of bronze, his tail sways like a cedar. And what I find interesting, even in the literature of when I study this out, and if you go study it yourself, this is what you're going to hear. You're going to hear that this animal is describing an elephant or a hippopotamus. You hear that even in the Bible literature, in my different concordance or the different literature that I'm studying, Bible encyclopedias, they say it's a elephant or a hippopotamus. And I'm thinking, his tail sways like a cedar. And I'm sorry, these guys just have embarrassing tails. It's just embarrassing. Okay, I feel bad for them. But the Bible says that this animal, the Behemoth, Their tail swings like a cedar. Their legs are like tubes of bronze. And I think, that ain't no cedar tree. It is. It's just, you know, it's too bad. It's unfortunate for these guys. Their tails are so small. But does it make more sense? Is this what Job could have been describing? I think this fits a lot better, don't you? Some kind of brachiosaurus or brontosaurus is what it used to be called. Something like this seems to me, this is what it sounds like it was describing with the tubes of bronze in the legs and the tail that swings like a cedar. I mean, you can go to different museums and this is a tail. Look at the bones in the tail compared to a hippopotamus or an elephant. Come on. I mean, there's no comparison, right? Look at this tail. I mean, you could describe that as a big tree swinging back and forth, couldn't you? Makes a lot more sense to me. Behemoth. The Bible says he is the chief among God's creatures. The chief. Could it be? This is what Job was looking at and describing. Behemoth. So the Bible talks about behemoth. Again, not until 1841 was the word dinosaur even introduced into our lexicon. So, of course, it's not in the Bible. But behemoth is mentioned. The Bible also talks about dragons. Did you know that? Or Leviathan. That's another name for dragons in the Bible. In fact, the Bible talks about dragons 35 different times. You may not realize that. In Psalm 74, it says, "Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters." That's in the Psalms. 35 times in the Bible, we see the word dragon or dragons. So the Bible talks quite a bit. That's actually quite a bit of talking about this particular animal. So we're going to read some of those verses just to give you an idea of what it's describing. Leviathan means large monster or serpent of the sea. That's what Leviathan means. So a sea creature, some kind of sea creature, is described 35 times in the Bible. And there is a lot of description about it, okay? Job's talking now about Leviathan. He says, "Can you pull in Leviathan with a fish hook?" Again, allusion to this animal is in the water. "Or tie down his tongue with a rope?" Can you do this with this animal? Again, I suspect he's looking at these animals. He's describing them. God's describing them to Job. Psalm 74 says, "It was you who split open the sea. By your power, you broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan, sea monster." That's what the psalmist says. God crushed his head. Psalm 104 says, "There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there." So some kind of, again, sea monster alluded to in the Psalms. Isaiah 27, Isaiah talks about Leviathan. He says, "In that day the Lord will punish with his sword, his fierce, great, and powerful sword, Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent. He will slay the monster of the sea." Job 41, back to Job. A long description of Leviathan here. God speaking. "Can you fill his hide with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? If you lay a hand on him, you'll remember the struggle and you'll never do it again. Any hope of subduing him is false. The mere sight of him is overpowering." Some Bible commentaries say this is talking about an alligator, which makes more sense, but I still think the mere sight of him, I mean, we got guys jumping on alligators all the time and tying them up, and the mere sight of this guy is overpowering. This sea serpent. "His back has rows of shields tightly sealed together. Each is so close to the next that no air can pass between." We're talking about a real animal here. "They are joined fast one to another. They cling together and cannot be parted." Talking about the shields on the back. "His snorting throws out flashes of light. His eyes are like the rays of the dawn. Firebrands stream from his mouth. Sparks of fire shoot out." So now we've got a new element thrown in here describing Leviathan, the sea monster, is that somehow fire can come out of his mouth. And if you think that's crazy, well, we have a little bug called the bombardier beetle. Go research it. It can actually make sparks and fire as well. It can happen. Describing this again, God says, "Smoke pours out from his nostrils as from a boiling pot over a fire of reeds. His breath sets coals ablaze, and flames dart from his mouth." Leviathan. Some kind of a sea monster that can throw fire from his mouth. Now, you can just say that's just all, just speculation. That's just God's, being symbolic. Or you can say God was describing an actual creature called Leviathan and Behemoth. that maybe aren't around much anymore that we see, but maybe they were the dinosaurs that we dig up. The bones that we see today are these dragons or these huge dinosaurs. So the Bible talks about dragons and behemoth and Leviathan. Job 41, strength, still describing, listen, strength resides in his neck. Dismay goes before him. When he rises up, the mighty are terrified. They retreat before his thrashing. Iron he treats like straw and bronze like rotten wood. His undersides are jagged potsherds, leaving a trail in the mud like a threshing sledge. He makes the depths churn like a boiling cauldron and stirs up the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him, he leaves a glistening wake. One would think the deep had white hair. Nothing on earth is his equal, a creature without fear. He looks down on all that are haughty. He is king over all that are proud. Job giving a long description of this serpent called Leviathan. Again, why is it that we have all this folklore about dragons and sea serpents? And I mean, you can't hardly go to a movie without seeing some kind of a dragon or sea serpent. I mean, all the Lord of the Rings, including the last one, the Hobbit. I mean, what was the bad thing? It was a fire-breathing dragon covering up all that gold. And I was kind of falling asleep. So whatever it was a fire-breathing dragon at that point, okay? Why is it that we have... Yes, thank you. Why is it that we have all these stories? I mean, could there be a grain of truth that these creatures at one point were on this planet with man and it's been passed down? We're going to look at that. Are there other ancient records? That's what I want to look at for just a little bit here. Let's look at ancient records. Do we look around in literature and in history and folklore and different things that we see these dragon stories? Well, we do all over the place. In fact, many historical descriptions of dragons fit specific types of dinosaurs. When we read it, we go, wow, that sounds, they call it a dragon, but it sounds like a dinosaur to me. Let me give you some examples. Again, just let you know, the word dinosaur was invented by Sir Richard Owen in 1841. Before that time, they were known as dragons. That's why the Bible talks about dragons. I think they're talking about dinosaurs. If you go to the old ancient walls of Babylon, when they do archaeological digs, what we find are dragons and lions that are put on these walls. Here's a little close-up of a dragon that we see on a Babylonian wall. This is actually in a museum in Berlin right now. But we see these depictions of dragons all over the world. We really do. Babylon is one place. That's a very ancient culture, obviously. These Roman mosaics show two long-necked dinosaurs in the 2nd century AD. A little close-up of those. You know, I don't know, they're doing the twister or something there, right? Again, this is just some of the history that we dig up and we talk about and that we're familiar with as far as dragons. Siegfried slaying the dragon in whatever that city is. According to the Norse legend, the dragon guarded a treasure in the land of Nidahead. All right? But that's a fairly well-known story. This slate palette from wherever showing the triumph of... It's in Egypt, but I don't know the name of the city. First pharaoh of a united Egypt and a long-necked dragon. So right here, you can kind of see the two long-necked dragons again, kind of entwining. I mean, those are clearly, I mean, brontosauruses or brachiosauruses. That's what they look like anyway. Pretty clear. Again, this is from ancient Egypt. Why are they putting pictures of what looks pretty much like a dinosaur on their pottery? A Babylonian cylinder seal, 600 BC or so. This would be after the flood. Again, a dragon. Some kind of a dragon with wings. It's a weird animal from Babylon. A Bulgarian postage stamp. This is a more modern, but they've got depicting... dragons really get... And dinosaurs really take a hit in some of these pictures here. Here, this one's getting shot by an arrow. You're going to see a lot of carnage of dinosaurs in these depictions. They didn't fare well. That's maybe why they're dead. We killed them all, I think. Okay? Here's one where it gets the upper hand. He's an actual dinosaur. Is swallowing a man in this one, okay? In this wood carving, a Viking wood carving from the 11th century. All right? Some kind of big dinosaur-type animal. Maybe it's one of those sea creatures. They depicted this swallowing a man. Agua rock art. This is from Ontario, Canada. Rock art depicting what looks like a stegosaurus of some sort. This is very old. Again, we find these things all over. We find them in Utah. This city in France was renamed. The city of Nerluc was renamed in honor of a dragon slain there. That's why they renamed the city. It was described as bigger than an ox, having long, sharp, pointed horns on his head. They described it like a stegosaurus. And they named the whole city after it because it was slain in this city. England, obviously, is renowned for its famous legend of St. George who slew the what? The dragon, okay? We've heard that story. Again, these are stories. These are passed down. But obviously, there could be a grain of truth. There's something that started all these legends all over the world. Or stories, or just hit. Some of it's just history. For instance, this is one of the oldest books in the British records, and it records encounters with dragons that resemble dinosaurs in the descriptions. The emblem on the flag of Wales in UK right now is the dragon. This is what you see on their flag. Why is that? When Alexander the Great marched into India, they found that Indians worshipped huge, hissing reptiles that they kept in caves, according to history. That's what Alexander the Great recorded. Somehow it's not going. Thank you. China, obviously, is renowned for its dragon stories and all their dragons in the arts. Almost everything you see has got some kind of a dragon going on in China. All right, why is that? Marco Polo, according to history, he lived in China for 17 years. Around 1271 AD, he reported that the emperor was raising dragons to pull his chariots in parades, according to Marco Polo in his history. And honestly, I mean, you know this, that history is replete with dragon stories and legends. It's everywhere. This is just a sampling, right? Why is that? Why do our humans putting dragons in their art, putting dragons on and dinosaurs on pictographs on walls? Why are humans doing that if they didn't see them? Where did they come up with these ideas? This should answer that. Did man and dinosaurs live together? Okay, again, we have to put on our Bible glasses, right? We have to put on our worldview that says God created dinosaurs on which day? The sixth day, along with man. So man and dinosaurs had to live together, and we know they did. And with that viewpoint, you go, well, that's no problem. What's the problem? The only problem is if you have a different viewpoint that says the universe is 13.8 billion years old, and dinosaurs have been evolving for hundreds of thousands of years, and man didn't come on the scene for a long time after that. Then you got a problem with this idea. If you read the Bible, you go, well, yeah, that's true. I don't have a problem. There's not a problem to say man and dinosaurs live together. But if this is true, the theory of evolution goes out the window, and they fight for it. They'll fight against any possibility of this happening. You'll see it. They'll get very, very angry, and they'll fight against it. But this question, we believe it's true. It's just a matter of fact. So we look at the evidence through that lens, okay? I believe there's strong evidence that says yes. Even apart from the Bible, there's evidence that we can look at and go, yeah, I think it makes sense that they did. And we'll look at some of that. Here's one example. In 1571, the Spanish conquistadors mentioned that there were stones with strange creatures carved on them found in this region of Peru. The region is the Ica region of Peru. And these stones are called, they become known as Ica stones. I'll show you some. And they've got pictures of what look like dinosaurs. I know it's hard to see. By the way, I'm putting these PowerPoints online so you can go, if you want to listen to the message and follow along so you can see. But there are these burial stones. They are found and dated between 500 BC and 580. So about a 1,000-year period, these burial stones were put with graves. So they find these burial stones all in that area, call them Ica stones. And what we find is some pretty cool artwork. Pretty cool designs. Again, this is not working. Thank you. Ica stone. To me, this is, I mean, I'm not sure what's happening here, but it looks like from the Ica stone somebody doing brain surgery or maybe picking fleas out of somebody's hair. I don't know. Here's the guy with his nose here, and he's down here, and this guy's laying down, and the guy's all in his brain. Okay, so either brain surgery or picking fleas out. I don't know. One of the two, okay? But this shows, again, a dinosaur or a large reptile of some sort chopping, getting his head chopped off by men. Okay, again, they don't fare well in a lot of these things, okay? Here's another ichthyostome with another man chopping the head off what looks like another long-necked reptile of some sort. Okay, again, between 500 BC and 500 AD, that 1,000-year window is when these were drawn. Why are they drawing these huge lizard-like creatures that look like dinosaurs? They honestly do, getting their heads chopped off. There was pottery found with this mummy in Peru that had dinosaurs drawn on them. Okay, very old pottery. An Aboriginal cave painting found in Australia has either a really fat turtle or it looks like it could be a Brachiosaurus because men over here are a lot smaller. It looks like a big reptile. All right. This, to me, I appreciate Scrib found this for me. Even today, he was helping me with this. And this is interesting. I mean, what is this right there? Stegosaurus, right? But this was found, this temple they know was built in about 1186. So the thing is really old. We know when it's built, and it's got all kinds of different animals, monkeys and deer and birds. And a Stegosaurus they throw in. Now, why is that? Is it that it was passed down, legend was passed down, or was it these guys were actually watching, or at least they knew of this animal, which is interesting. They draw all these other, put all these other animals alongside, but put clearly a Stegosaurus in the middle of it. Why is that? Why do we find things like that? I thought that was a great find by Scrib. This is in Utah. This is Natural Bridges, Utah. Has anybody gone and seen the Petroglyph cliffs, the different drawings on rocks in Utah? Anybody go down and check it out? You see them as you're driving down south. You can pull over and look at them. They're on some of the cliffs there. Very cool. But this one shows, again, a long neck. It's kind of hard to see, but if you get close up, here's the neck going down with the tail way down here. This is, again, was found in Utah, of all places. Why are they drawing long-necked reptiles like brontosauruses, brachiosauruses on cliffs in Utah? Because they're doing it all over the world. We see this all over the world. This is in the Grand Canyon. We see a pictograph of dinosaurs. Again, I know it's hard to see, but these have been studied, and there's books written on them with men. So the men are drawing these, and these are really old in the Grand Canyon. So one of the discoverers that first found these drawings, he writes this, okay? In 1925, he found this, and very interesting what he wrote. He said that the fact, and he's an archaeologist, by the way, he says the fact that some prehistoric man made pictograph of a dinosaur on the walls of this canyon upsets completely all of our theories regarding the antiquity of man. And then he goes on to say, he tells a story, he says, about a year ago, a photograph of the dinosaur that he'd found, he showed that to a scientist of national repute who was then specializing in dinosaurs. And the scientist, when he looked at this picture and said, you know, men were drawing pictures of dinosaurs in the Grand Canyon a long time ago, and that kind of throws the theory of evolution into question. The scientist says to him, it is not a dinosaur. It is impossible because we know that dinosaurs were extinct 12 million years ago. So, again, this is why it's so important that we know where we're starting from, what worldview we have, because the worldview is it's impossible. Why? Because I've got this worldview of millions of years, and evolution is true. And I start there, it's going to take me completely somewhere different than with a biblical worldview that goes, men and dinosaurs live together. No problem. But when we see old drawings of dinosaurs, these guys are going to say, you can't have it because my theory takes me a whole different place. I can't even go there. They were extinct before man even got on the scene, before they appeared on Earth. Samuel Hubbard, curator of archaeology in the Oakland Museum, is the one that was surprised at the scientist saying, it's impossible to be a dinosaur. Of course it's a dinosaur, but it's impossible because they died. Men never saw them. They couldn't be drawn pictures of them because they never would have seen them. That's what he was saying. And that's what we hear. This is National Geographic, 1993. No human being has ever seen a live dinosaur. Never. This is the paradigm. This is the worldview of the evolutionist that says billions of years. It cannot be true that any human has ever seen or walked with dinosaurs. But let me give you some I think, very compelling evidence, if not controversial. And I understand that. I'll just give that up front. If you go research it, you'll see there's controversy. But I still, as I looked at it again this year and was researching, I want to tell you something. I am more convinced of this evidence. I think it's compelling. I think it is good, solid evidence. You're going to see it here. But it's been, even the arguments against this evidence, I think, are pretty pathetic. In my humble opinion, I think some of their arguments, they just can't have it. You cannot have men and dinosaurs walking together or evolution goes away. And that is hard for a lot of people. But look at this stuff. Just make up your own decision. This idea of evidence being found in Paloxi, Texas, it's close to Glen Rose, Texas. It's a little river near Glen Rose, Texas. And dinosaur tracks were found as early as 1938. They were reported to find dinosaur tracks along this little riverbed. Okay, but what happened was very cool. Tracks were discovered or exposed after a flood tore through that area and it literally ripped away. The water got underneath limestone layers and ripped these limestone layers away, just kind of lifted them and tore them away. And they discovered these huge trails of dinosaur tracks. They go for hundreds of feet, just going down next to the river, and they're all in a whole bunch of dinosaur tracks. And they're all going the same way, almost like they're running from something. Like the flood is coming and they are running away next to the river. They're trying to get away. They're in all these tracks, and then they get covered up. These tracks get covered up quickly by the flood. This limestone forms over the years and they're preserved. And a flood comes through in the 70s or whenever this was, I'll get the date in a second, and the water goes underneath that limestone and rips it away and exposes all these tracks that were laid down, I believe, right before the flood or sometime. A long time ago. So we get dinosaur tracks, which are very cool. These dinosaur tracks, here's kind of a picture of what they found. They're all over the place in there. Very cool. Very, very. You can go there today and see these, all right? They've been exposed to the elements now for decades, so they are getting a little bit washed out and dissolving a little bit. But you can kind of see all the pot marks. Those are all dinosaur tracks. Glen Rose Park. This is a big dinosaur footprint. It's become a little pool for this kid. That is a big animal with a big old footprint. They found a Paloxi in Glen Rose, Texas. Museums started coming in. This was a huge find. Museums would cut out big blocks of this limestone with these prints in it, take it to museums around the world. You can go to New York, to the American Museum of Natural History, and you can see one of the blocks they took out of Paloxi, the riverbed there, and put it in the museum there in New York. So you see all the different dinosaur foot tracks just trailing down. Very good, amazing find for archaeologists. Amazingly, here's what I want to share with you. There is strong evidence, in my opinion, that human footprints have been found alongside the dinosaur tracks. Now, that would be a big deal if it was true, if we actually had human footprints and dinosaur footprints that, listen, were covered up by layers of rock until a river went through, a flood went through and wiped it away, so it preserved it. This would be a big boon. But what you see here, I know it's hard to see, but these look like human footprints right next to the dinosaur tracks. I mean, this is what we see, what looks like a human footprint to me right next to a dinosaur footprint. And that's what they have in Paloxi, Texas. All right? You can see here, this is the actual picture of that right there. Is this dinosaurs going this way? Humans going with them. All right? I mean, that looks like a... I don't think any dinosaur has a footprint like that. Okay, it's been preserved. All right? This is a full set of what look like human footprints next to the dinosaur footprints with a 6-foot stride. You know, I was trying to measure my stride, maybe a foot and a half, 2 foot at the most. This is a big person. And you're going to see in a minute, the feet were huge, like size 24. Remember we talked about giants a couple weeks ago? The giants in the land, the Bible says. This would be somebody with a 6-foot stride, or they are running fast because something was coming to get them. Maybe a dinosaur or maybe a flood. This is a human, what appears to be a human footprint inside a dino footprint. So, you know, I lived in Iowa, grew up, lots of snow, and when you're out in this deep snow and somebody's walking in front of you, where are you going to walk? So if you're running away from something and a dino's got a track already laid, you're going to be trying to jump in there. It's going to be softer. It's going to be firmer. It's not going to be as muddy. Again, to me, this is just fascinating. Dinosaur tracks crossing human tracks. So we got the human tracks going straight ahead. Dinosaurs are going this way a little bit. I mean, again, you just see what looks clearly like human footprints. This is actually one of the footprints they took out of the limestone. They cut it out. It's called Burdock Print, and it was found in 1938. That's the date. So 1938. So what does that look like to you? I mean, it looks like a human footprint to me, and it's a big footprint for sure. But we are told this is a dinosaur footprint, or that it was fake, or that dinosaurs evolved feet like humans. That's what we're told to excuse this. If you do the research, and they just go, see, it's not. I go, wait a minute, that looks like a human footprint to me. If I'm walking in the mud, that's what it looks like. Found right next to dinosaur footprints. So this is the mold of that actual Burdock footprint compared to ours. And there it is again next to the dinosaur print. How could that be if man didn't evolve for millions of years until after the dinosaurs were dead? How could that possibly be that they have human footprints and dinosaur footprints? Again, you can actually order this casting. I should do this next time I teach this. You can get a bronze cast of the Burdock print, and there it is. Again, very human looking. And evolutionists have a fit about it and say, no, it can't be. And that's what they say, it can't be. So they'll do anything they can to disprove it. In fact, evolutionists claim that these human tracks were a hoax, and they've said that in the literature, that they'd been chiseled into the limestone. So somebody came out at night, evidently, and chiseled human footprints into the... So they're admitting it looks like human footprints, at least, next to the dinosaur tracks, all the way down. They're saying somebody made that up. Well, you know what? Somebody... You know, the verse I read at the beginning that says the wise man attacks the city, the mighty, and pulls down their stronghold. Somebody said, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. You're just making things up. We think those are real human footprints, and you can tell. Because here's what they did, which I thought was very cool. They said, you just chiseled those in. Well, what they went, the creationists went back, and they got some heavy equipment, and they removed 300 more feet of limestone. They dug up limestone, tipped it over, and they found more tracks all the way underneath there. So you tell me how they went in at night, lifted the limestone, chiseled away, and put it back at night so nobody could see. They took machines and lifted it up, and the tracks just kept going. Obviously, they didn't chisel men. They weren't fake. They took the footprint, they cut it out, and they scientifically studied. They cut it in cross sections, and they looked at the pressure point. If you had a piece of limestone and you chiseled a footprint in that limestone and then you did a cross section, what would you see? You'd see a uniform limestone. There'd be no difference. It would just be uniform limestone. But if you pressed down on wet clay that eventually became limestone, what you would expect to see would be pressure points where the toes and the mud squirted up. You'd be able to see that, right? You see what I'm saying? Mud versus chiseling into a hard rock. Cut it out and you go, well, we'll tell here. And that's exactly what they did. So when they did these cross sections, they found pressure points. Look at how the mud goes around the toes. But they say, oh no, that can't be true. They had to chisel them in. Again, that's not good science. This is good science. You go, no, that was clearly somebody put something that looked like a human foot down when that was wet. And that was the same time a bunch of dinosaurs were running around. We know that for a fact. Those were dinosaurs, but they couldn't have been before man came, right? Well, I don't know. That looks like a human footprint, and it was laid down the same time the dinosaurs were running around. Dr. Carl Baugh, he's a creationist. He was very involved in these discoveries and writing about them. He says that they actually came, Nova, the show Nova came and did a special called Darwin, God, Darwin, and the Dinosaurs. And it's very interesting what he says happened. He describes that event when Nova came to film these supposed human footprints and this big discovery. He says Nova didn't film much of the tracks or our dig, but they did interview this evolutionist. And the evolutionist told him that he had not seen anything to disprove evolution. What he did not tell the camera was that he had refused to even turn around and look at the tracks that we've been working on. So the evolutionist, with his back to the tracks, told the camera, I've not seen anything that disproves evolution, and he would never look. He'd keep his head this way. According to Carl Baugh, I have no reason to disbelieve him. So he could, with integrity, evidently say, I've not seen anything that disproves evolution. If he turned around, he couldn't have said that, because human prints and dinosaur prints were all over the place. This is interesting and compelling to me as well. Dinosaur skin and soft tissue have been found. Do you know that? Dinosaur skin and impressions, fossilized dinosaur skin. According to Earthwatch, October 15, 2003, prehistoric skin, it's caused kind of a stir. This is what dinosaur skin looks like. Dinosaur died in mud somehow or some wet sediment, and it fossilized quickly. And we get a peek at what dinosaur skin looked like. Because when you get the bones of something, you don't know what the outside looks like. We get these big dinosaur bones, they just use their imagination because they haven't known. But now they're starting to see what dinosaur skin actually looks like. They don't know the colors, they don't know any of that. Because all they have is bones. But they're finding more and more things. Again, you can't see this very well, but this is another ichthyostome, and it's got a Tyrannosaurus rex, it's got a Triceratops, and it's got three different dinosaurs on this ichthyostome between 500 BC, 500 AD, and we see these dinosaurs, and the interesting thing is they have patterns on the skin. Again, if they didn't have dinosaurs at the time, they could just be making it up, but it's interesting that the dinosaur skin that they drew has circles on it. And when we find dinosaur skin fossilized, it has circles on it. How do they know that? Again, was it a good guess? I don't know. Maybe they saw dinosaurs. They've been told about dinosaurs. Men had seen them. Listen to these headlines. Dinosaur shocker probing a 68-million-year-old T-Rex, Mary Schweitzer, stumbled upon astonishing signs of life that may radically change our worldview or our view of the ancient beast. Shocking. What did Mary Schweitzer do? That was according to Smithsonian. Shocking. This Discover Scientific magazine says Schweitzer's dangerous discovery. Now it's dangerous. When this shy paleontologist found a soft, fresh-looking tissue inside a T-Rex femur, she erased the line between past and present, and then all hell broke loose. My goodness. What did this paleontologist find that was so shocking? This was in 2006. What is going on here? Well, let's learn about Mary. Mary Schweitzer is a paleontologist, North Carolina State University. She is known for leading groups that discovered the remains of blood cells in dinosaur fossils and later discovered soft tissue remains in the T-Rex specimen in 2006. Now, you just got to stop. Again, now, if you put on your Bible glasses, you go, well, that's no problem. Got a little tissue and a dinosaur bone, no problem. But if dinosaurs have been dead for 65 million years in the dirt, then you shouldn't find cells of blood and soft tissue. I'm telling you, you just shouldn't. Okay? This shook the scientific world because, you know, let me illustrate it for you. I put this partially dropped hot dog bun on my desk about 6 hours ago at home. Listen, I tried to do it for a couple of days. It is hard. You mean it's crumbling? This is after 6 hours on my desk. They're saying that not after a year, not after 10 years, not 100 years, not 1,000 years, not 100,000 years, not even 100,000 years, but 65 million years, this bone has been in the dirt dead, and it comes back spongy. My hot dog bun dried out in 4 hours. That is why it's shocking. That's why it's dangerous, according to science magazines. I want you to watch a video of an interview with Mary Schweitzer as she describes, and just understand she's got a worldview that says 65 million years ago or billions of years, and evolution is true, and she is stuck because she found something that does not match what science says should ever be possible, but she found it. And you can just see that she's like, I can't explain it. And see, but you got to watch where she goes with it because she doesn't suggest, so maybe the earth is younger than we think. She can't go there because she started with a worldview of evolution is true and the world is billions of years old. Let's just watch a short. It's about a minute. It's an interview on TV that she did. But watch, it's very interesting to watch.
One of the exciting things about this discovery, correct me if I'm wrong, is the fact that this stuff was fossilized as it was, of 70 million years old. You don't expect to find soft tissue, do you?
Not at all. No, it was utterly shocking.
So you have to sort of rewrite the book as far as fossilization goes, I assume.
Well, that's the exciting part for me. I've always been very intrigued by how things change in going from a living being to part of the rock record. And like I said, a lot of our science doesn't allow for this. All of the chemistry and all of the molecular breakdown experiments that we've done don't allow for this. So if this material turns out to be actual remnants of the dinosaur, then yes, I think we will have to do some certainly rethinking of some of the basics of the model of fossilization.
You know, Mary, when I was reading about this story, I was amazed that in some of the capillaries, when you went to pull them, they snapped right back. Are you amazed at the quality of these remains?
Absolutely.
70 million years old, huh?
It's just doesn't seem possible. But yes, you can actually take the vessels, and they do have internal components, and so you can take a probe and kind of squeeze those things out into solution, and the vessels are fine. It's just, I can't explain it, to be honest.
Very cool.
Well, Professor Mary Schweitzer, congratulations, and thank you very much for stopping by.
Thank you so much.
Very interesting. She made a scientific discovery, and because of her worldview, because of her starting point, the only place she can go is the way fossils are made must not be what we think, even though they've studied it and scientifically they know how fossils are made. They can't even entertain the idea that these fossils are not as old as they think they are. They can't. They can't explain it scientifically. But if you have a biblical worldview, it makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. Here's what she found. She found blood cells, soft tissue inside a T-Rex that had been dead for 65 million years. She found red blood. This is a red blood cell. They were able to hydrate it. They find other cells, bone-building cells. This should not, men and women, I'm just telling you, this should not be. You should not find this. That's why it's shocking. That's why it's dangerous, according to the scientific magazines. All right. Last topic, it'll go fast. Could dinosaurs have fit on the ark? Okay, this is where you got to put on your Bible hat, okay? Listen, I mean, how did he even get the elephants in that thing? I mean, come on. Bill, this is crazy. The dinosaurs couldn't go on that ark. Just stop and I just want you to think for a second, okay? I was an industrial manufacturing engineer, and my specialty was plant design and materials movement along processes. And this would be a challenge for me to think, how are we going to get all these animals on the ark? But I would even come up with this. I want you to listen, okay, carefully, because this is important. Put on your Bible glasses. How did the huge brontosaurus, Bill, you're crazy. How could that fit on the ark? Well, but listen. Here's how they fit. Listen, the big dinosaurs were big, and the little dinosaurs were little. That's how they fit. Because the average size of dinosaurs that we find in the fossil record are no bigger than a sheep, the average size of a dinosaur, a lot of little dinosaurs. The biggest dinosaur egg fossils that we find, and we find a lot of them, are the size of a football. So even little, big old T-Rex, it started what? Small. It started small. It was little. And it grew. Maybe some of those things grew for hundreds of years before they got that big. I don't know. But here's the deal. Noah probably chose the little ones. I know that's shocking. And I know that just all of a sudden you're going, your mind is, how can that be? All right, that's the answer, though. He would have taken the younger one. It would have made more sense. They would have had a longer lifespan. They would have had more opportunities to procreate and have baby dinosaurs because they're younger. He would have taken the little ones, and they could have easily fit. And we can make all the known dinosaurs today out of 50 kinds. They all come from these 50 kinds and the different variations within those kinds. We can get all the dinosaurs out of 50. So that's all God had to take was 50 pairs of little dinosaurs. Well, would that have fit? Let me just give you a little bit of info on the ark. The ark was big compared to 747. It's almost twice as long as a 747. All right, it's 44 feet, four stories tall, 73 feet wide. That is a big vessel. Okay, we read about this in Genesis chapter 6. A few ark facts. The ark measured 30 by 50 by 30 cubits. You don't know what that is, I'll tell you. It's 1.54 million cubic feet of space inside the ark, according to the Bible measurements. That's a lot of space. It's an equivalent to 522 standard American railroad stock cars. 522 railroad cars. that could each fit 240 sheep. 522, line them up with 240 sheep in each one of the 522 cars. Bring them, unload them in the ark. Bring it, unload it in the ark. You could do that 522 times and have room to spare. The amount of space in the ark could easily fit all the known kinds, pairs of all the known kinds. Not a problem. Conclusion, we're done. Conclusion, dinosaurs are real. And were created when? On the sixth day. Therefore, a couple things. The Bible is true. The Bible is true. We can believe it. We can trust it. And because we can believe the beginning, we can believe the end. And we can believe that Jesus said, I'm coming back.
Amen.
So what I want to end with is this. Are you ready for him to come back? Are you ready for him to come back? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Because you're going to, either as your friend or as your enemy. You decide. If you don't know for sure tonight that you're going to heaven, if you don't know 100% that you're going to go to heaven when you die, and for the right reason, not because you're a good person or you came to church tonight or you give money to and you help old, you know, you do all kinds of things. None of that. That doesn't get you to heaven. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you need to talk to me. You need to come up here for prayer. You need to go to the connections booth. We want to help you. That's our goal, is to strengthen your faith and help you understand. If you don't know Jesus, you get to know him tonight. He wants to know. He's dying to get to know you. He loves you, and he paid for all your sins. See, your sin is your problem, and you've all got it. That's what's going to send you to hell. But Jesus can fix your sin problem,
Amen.
And he wants to. Come find out tonight. Don't fail to leave this place without getting somebody to tell you about Jesus. That's what we're here for. That's what we're giving our lives to do. I want to help you. So, next week, Noah's flood, fact or fiction. Did it really happen? Is there evidence? Come and find out next week. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you. You're the creator. You made dinosaurs, and we say, those are glorious animals. Thank you for that, God. You're a creative God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come back next week. All right.